Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, there's two of you out there. All right, let's try again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, I'm so glad each and every one of you here today to worship with us today, for the day is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And one of the ways we can rejoice is in our singing praises to our Heavenly Father. And the other way is by learning about Him from His Word. And so I want to challenge you this morning to go ahead and grab your Bible. Pull your Bible out. If you don't have one, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. Go ahead and grab that Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 27. And if you if you have the hardbound black Bible out of the chair in front of you, it's on page 822. That should take you directly there to us. So as we continue our series, Gaining by Losing, let's begin with our theme verse, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. I know we just read earlier, but it needs to take root in our life. And verse 8 says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So let me begin with a true story. More than 200 years ago, in towns and villages across America, there was a great number of conversions coming to Christ, which would later be known as the Second Great Awakening. And it lasted up into the first quarter of the 19th century. In May of 1805, in a small town in Massachusetts, a new teacher named Abraham Burnham arrived at Bradford Academy. He was intensely serious. He believed in heaven and hell. He taught that without a true conversion to Christ, one would eternally be lost in hell. As a result, a young lady named Anne Haseltine visited her aunt, and she had known to be a godly woman. She had no intentions of discussing her own feelings, but in response to her aunt's inquiries, she burst into tears. Anne's aunt urged her to repent of her sins. Anne wrote in her journal about the encounter where she said, and I quote, "I began to discover a beauty in the way of salvation by Christ. He appeared to be just a Savior as I needed. I saw how God could be just, saving sinners through Him. I committed my soul into His hands. I now began to hope that I had passed from death unto life. I had a sweet communion with the blessed God from day to day. My heart were drawn out into love for Christians. Oh, how different my views of myself and of God were. When I first began to inquire, 'What shall I do to be saved?' I felt myself to be a poor, lost sinner. The views of my humbled me in the dust, melted me into sorrow and contrition for my sins, induced me to lay my soul at the feet of Christ and plead His merits alone as the ground of my acceptance. In 1806, 16-year-old Anne Haseltine publicly professed a saving faith in Jesus Christ. During that same time, her parents, her brother and sisters all came to Christ. She began to work harder at her studies. And at the age of 17, she began teaching school with the primary aim of seeing the conversion of those in her charge. In her diary, she writes how she began each day with prayer. Her journal from this young age records a private and, yes, increasing, overwhelming desire that God should be glorified in the conversion of the unreached nations. It is clear that God was preparing her for a missionary vocation even before she met her future husband. Then in 1810, Anne met a young man named Adoniram Judson, who would 1 month later compose this extraordinary letter to her father, requesting permission to marry her. Listen to his letter here as I quote it. "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure for a heathen land, and her subjection to hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influences of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of the perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God?" Her parents left the choice up to Anne. She decided to marry Adoniram and to leave everything behind for the unknown. She wrote in her diary, and I quote, "I have at length come to the conclusion that if nothing in providence appears to prevent, I must spend my days in a heathen land. I am a creature of God, and he has undoubted right to do with me as seemeth good to him. I rejoice that I am in his hands, that he is everywhere present and can protect me in one place as well as another. He has my heart in his hands. And when I am called to danger, to pass through scenes of terror and distress, he can inspire me with fortitude and enable me to trust him. Jesus is faithful. His promises are precious. Were it not for these considerations, I should, with my present perspective, sink down into despair, especially as no female has, to my knowledge, ever left the shores of America to spend her life among the heathen. Nor do I yet know that I shall have a single female companion. But whether I spend my days in India or America, I desire to spend them in the service of God, and to be prepared to spend an eternity in his presence." Anne's father gave his consent, and subsequently Adoniram and Anne Judson took their place among the first American missionaries to go overseas. Anne served with her husband Adoniram in Burma from 1813 until her death at the early age of 37. As we can see in just this short testimony, but yet true story, Anne Judson believed Philippians 3:8. Indeed, she believed, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." Jesus repeatedly makes it clear that there must be a cross before a crown, suffering before glory, sacrifice before reward. The heart of Christian discipleship is giving before gaining, losing before winning. Even missionary Jim Elliot understood Philippians 3:8. And that's why he wrote in his diary, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Oh, it's my prayer, it's our pastor's prayer, that, and it's the prayer of our deacons, that each and every one of us, including ourselves, would grasp this truth, that everything is rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. Nothing else matters as much as Jesus. Nothing. And with saying that, I invite you now to join me in standing in honor of the Word of God as I read to you Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 27. In verse 24, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done.'" Let's bow for prayer. Our most gracious and giving and loving Heavenly Father, we come this morning wanting to learn from your word, wanting to be exactly what you desire us to be, to live the way you call us to live, and to walk worthy of that calling. So we call out this morning, Father, for the Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds as we look into your word, that we may understand fully, grasp the truths, and stand firm upon them, that they would guide us and teach us and lead us in how to live for Christ. We ask, Father, for the lost to be saved, for the wayward to come home, and for the strong believer to be strengthened more. Father, help us today as we look into your word and bless it. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Discipleship is costly. So what is the cost of discipleship? If you got your Bibles, you can flip over a few pages to Luke chapter 14. And it's found on page 874 in the Black Hardbound Bible. And listen to what is described for us. "For which," in verse 28... "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first set down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish it. All who see it began to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not set down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." That's the cost. There's a principle here in our text that we call gaining by losing. It's the theme of our series, which is where one is willing to lose everything he or she has to gain what they cannot lose. This principle has three components to it. The first is self-denial, or denying yourself. And the second part is for you to take up your cross, or his cross. The last is shown by complete obedience and following Christ. You see, we are called to win by losing. That's at the heart of discipleship, which is very, very costly. That's the gaining part of gaining by losing principle. Did you not recognize that principle working in the Judson's life? Let's read verse 24 again and Matthew 16. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And a moment of euphoria for the disciples was when Jesus in verse 20 said that he was the Christ. Peter had confessed it and Jesus had confirmed it. The long-awaited arrival of Israel's Messiah had come. And the 12 were at the very center of it. Then, oddly, Jesus immediately started talking about being murdered by his enemies. And he said some strange things about the resurrection. He was very confusing. But one thing seemed clear to Peter. Defeat could not be the path to Christ's glory. The Christ was to be victorious. So Peter corrected Jesus. Jesus responded by calling his correction satanic. Peter was stunned. What could be satanic about wanting the Christ to be victorious? What could possibly be wrong with that? And Jesus answering Peter, looking into his eyes, said, "You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man, the things of this world." Jesus knew that this was the case for all the disciples and the crowd followed him. And so he gathered them all together and he dropped this bombshell upon them when he said, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me." You could see the bewildered looking faces in the crowd. They thought, a cross? Well, they all knew what that meant. A Roman execution of the most horrific kind. They all were hoping is that Jesus would conquer their enemies and restore the kingdom of Israel. Carrying a Roman cross did not sound like a messianic kingdom. It sounded like death. Did Jesus want them to die? Yes. See, Jesus' kingdom was not of this world, not the geopolitical world they knew. His kingdom was far broader in scope than they yet realized. And their true enemy was far more powerful and deadly than Rome. Rome was just a drop in the bucket. The real enemy lived in them and all around them. Jesus had indeed come to conquer that enemy. In fact, he was headed to Jerusalem to strike the decisive blow in just a few days. So now he was preparing them for the cross, his first and foremost. And then theirs. Jesus was teaching them to intentionally move toward death. Physical death, yes, that would be right. All present that day would die. Some as martyrs, but not all his followers would have to die. But they would need to die to themselves. Die to the desire for self-glory. Die to the desire for worldly respect and the fear of men. Die to the desire for an easy life. Die to the desire of earthly wealth and 1,000 other deaths. Finally, they must die to their desire to save their earthly lives. But Jesus wasn't calling his followers to some stoic life of self-sacrifice for noble causes. His invitation was to joy beyond imagination. The broad road of the world was lined with seductive false promises, appealing to the blinding and their sinful human heart. And it was leading many to a horror beyond imagination. So Jesus was calling his followers to deny themselves the world's worthless but brief joys, that they might have an overflowing eternal joy, to deny themselves hell that they might have heaven. We must understand that the Christian life is hard, and sometimes it's agonizing. We shouldn't be surprised. It's hard because denying our fallen selves is hard. Any death is hard, and so much more than others. But it's designed to be that way. Our lives are our most precious earthly possession. Nothing displays the worth of Christ more than our willingness to give away our lives in small or large ways for His sake. The only thing that Jesus asks is to deny ourselves of, or what we would rob of ourselves, is eternal joy. Like Moses. You remember Moses? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 through 26 says this: "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward." So we are called to deny ourselves the passing pleasures of sin and consider the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the world's treasures. But how? By looking to the reward. Then Jesus instructs his disciples to take up his cross. And you ask, why? Because the cross was an instrument of death. What Jesus is referring to is a commitment to Him even unto death. Obedience to the extreme measure and willingness to die in pursuit of that obedience. Death on a cross was not pleasant. It was actually painful and humiliating. The implication is that even of obedience, if obedience is painful and humiliating, we should be willing to endure it for Christ by saying, "For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" The idea is that nothing in this life is worth keeping. It means losing eternal life, not a job, not a family, not a group of friends, not even our very identity. You see, the call is tough, but the eternal reward is well worth the temporary pain. Following Jesus is easy when life runs so smoothly for us. But our true commitment to Him is revealed during our trials. Jesus assured us that the trials that will come to His followers demands that we surrender to Him and lose everything. You see, discipleship demands sacrifice. And Jesus never hid that cost from anyone. In fact, if you look in Luke chapter 9, if you want to look there, Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62, Jesus speaks to three people about discipleship. He says, as they were going along the road, someone said to Him, that being Jesus, I will follow You wherever You go. And Jesus said to Him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. To another, He said, follow Me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow You, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. These three people seem willing to follow Jesus, and when Jesus questioned them further, their commitment was half-hearted at best. They failed to count the cost of following Him. None was willing to take up the cross and crucify their own interest upon it. Therefore, Jesus appeared to dissuade them. How different from the typical gospel presentation. How many people would respond to an altar call that went like this? Come follow Jesus and you may face the loss of friends, family, reputation, career, and possibly even your own life. The number of false converts would likely dramatically decrease. Such a call is what Jesus meant when He said, take your cross and follow Me. If you wonder if you're ready to take up your cross, consider these questions. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing some of your closest friends? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means alienation from your family? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means the loss of your reputation? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your job? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your life? In some places of the world, these consequences are a reality. But notice the questions are phrased, are you willing? Following Jesus does not necessarily mean all these things will happen to you, but are you willing to take up your cross? If there comes a point in your life where you are faced with a choice, Jesus or the comforts of this life, which will you choose? You see, commitment to Christ means taking up your cross daily, giving up your hopes, your dreams, your possessions, even your very life if it needs to be for the cause of Christ. Only if you're willing to take up the cross may you be called His disciple. Ann Judson wrote in her journal before she was married and before leaving on the mission field, she wrote this, my heart bleeds, O America, my native land, must I leave thee? Must I leave my parents, my sisters, and my brothers, my friends beloved, and all the scenes of my early youth? In the next 15 years, Anne and Adoniram suffered hardships that are almost unimaginable to us today. They were blessed with children, but all of them died in infancy. Anne and Adoniram were separated almost as much as they were together, frequently not knowing if the other was still alive. It was during one of those lengthy separations that she became ill and she died. She had not seen her husband for 3.5 months. 4 weeks passed before the news of her death reached Adoniram. Judging at the timing of her death, many might say that she wasted her adult life. But she was instrumental in the conversion of only a few handful of Burmese, and most of them were dispersed or lost their lives during the war between Burma and England. But was it worth it? Anne wrote in her diary or her journal prior to her marriage, "Might I but be the means of converting a single soul, it would be worth spending all my days to accomplish." She had no regrets, even given what she could witness. But the impact of her willingness to die to self and to live for Christ becomes much, much more apparent from our perspective. Without her devotion and care, Adoniram would have died during the persecution that he suffered while in prison during the war for 2 years. Instead, he survived to translate the entire Bible into the Burmese language and saw thousands come to Christ and 100 churches started. His translation remains the Burmese Bible today. And then in verse 24, it says at the end, "And follow me." I cannot but think of Levi. He was a tax collector that Jesus called to be his disciple in Luke chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. And those verses say this: "After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. So he laid down his quill and stood up and simply fell in behind Jesus. He had never felt freer in his whole life. When Jesus said, 'Follow me,' it was to take up his cross. He meant at least that you need to be willing, without murmuring or God criticism or cowardice, to be opposed, to be shamed, to suffer, and to die. All of your allegiance to him are to go to the heart of the matter, to take up his cross, meant to treasure Jesus more than we treasure human approval, human honor, human comfort, or human life. Our suffering is not to tribute to Jesus, is not a tribute to Jesus, unless we endure it because we cherish Jesus. The reward is worth the prize." Jesus followed his call of death to self, "Take up your cross and follow me," with the gift of life in Christ. If you look at verse 25 and 26, it says this: "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" The second part of this gaining by losing principle is where one lives to save his or her earthly life, their physical life, only to lose it forever. In other words, you have a choice. You can go for it now and lose it forever, or you can give it up now and gain it forever. That's the point. It's talking about yourself, your life, your soul, that inward part of you, the real you. that you spend your life going for the goal right here and you're going to lose everything forever. You see, the paradox in this is it's the unwillingness to lose in order to keep what you ultimately lose forever. For whoever would save his life will lose it. So if you want to hang on to it, keep control of it, if you want to live it your way, hold on to your sin, cherish your sin, you can do that. You can save your life temporarily, but you will lose it eternally, and that's hell. But the other side of that paradox is this. It's your willingness to lose everything now to gain Christ. There's a great biblical legacy of loving risk takers. Joab, facing the Syrians on one side and the Ammonites on the other side, said to his brother Abishai, "Let us be courageous for our people, and may the Lord do what seems good to him." Then there was Esther, who broke the royal law to save her people and said, "If I perish, I perish." And then there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down to the king's idol and said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods." And when the Holy Spirit told Paul that in every city imprisonment and afflictions awaited him, Paul said, "I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course." Every Christian knew that sooner or later he may have to testify to his faith at the cost of his life. This was normal. To become a disciple of Christ was to risk your life. And it's that way today in many countries of the world. Tens of thousands did it and are doing it today. And you ask why? Because to do it was to gain Christ, and not to was to lose your soul. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In America and around the world, the price of being a real Christian is rising. Things are getting back to normal in this present evil age. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 is becoming more of a reality and beginning to make sense to us when it says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Those who've made a gospel risk a voluntary lifestyle will be most ready when we have no choice. Therefore, I urge you this morning to follow Christ as his disciple. Imagine, if you can, Jesus saying, "What if it were possible for someone to possess the whole world?" Oh, way beyond what Jeff Bezos has, only $153 billion, but to possess everything in this world that was his. What lasting benefit would it be if in gaining it you forfeited your soul, your eternal life? That person would be a walking dead man who temporarily owned everything in the world but faced an eternity in hell rather than in heaven. Jesus continued with what could possibly be worth living during this lifetime. If to gain it, you would have to exchange your soul. To gain every possible possession, in this world, and yet to be without Christ is to be bankrupt forever. But to abandon everything in this world for the sake of Christ is to be rich and wealthy for your whole life forever. Rich in Christ. Then Jesus tells us in verse 27 what's to come. Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. So the coming of Christ serves what purpose? Well, according to the scripture, it's a day of judgment that's coming. Jesus reminded the disciples and the multitude that God the Father had committed all judgment into the hands of Christ. And when Christ comes, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And what Jesus is saying to the crowd, come to Christ, give your life away, take up your cross and follow Christ, because there's coming a day when you don't, you're going to be cast into hell for judgment. And he's saying to his disciples, be faithful to follow the path of self-denial, bearing your cross, and loyal obedience in following Christ, because there's coming a time when you will be rewarded. And oh, how glorious that's going to be. Again, verse 8 of Philippians 3. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Freedom came at last for Adoniram Judson. He was released from prison to help with the peace negotiations, as he could speak both the Burmese and English languages. Again, Anne and Adoniram had a wonderful, happy, but a tragically brief reunion. They enjoyed two blissful weeks of freedom and comfort at the British base before Adoniram was summoned elsewhere for further negotiations. This was to be their final separation. Anne's health had been broken by the sufferings of the previous 2 years, and her body, past the point of exhaustion, finally broke and succumbed to cerebral meningitis. Her final sufferings were to be endured without her husband. She was 37. Adoniram was shattered not only by her death, but by the knowledge that he had not been able to support her at that time. And shortly afterward, Maria, their daughter, also died. Adoniram was left quite alone. He was so grief-stricken at his loss that he suffered a complete emotional breakdown. But already there was fruit to be seen from Anne's and his labor. You see, shortly afterwards, one of the female converts of Anne had discipled also fell seriously ill and died. The woman left half of her little wealth that she had to the missionaries. And before her death, she wrote to Adoniram, speaking of her joy at the thought of soon being with Anne and Maria, and above all, Christ himself. And she wrote, first of all, I hasten to where my Savior sits and fall down and worship him for his great love in sending me, the teachers, Adoniram and Anne, to show me the way to heaven. Eventually, Adoniram recovered and carried on the work that he and Anne had begun, finally completing the entire Bible in Burmese as well as aids for future missionaries to learn the language. Adoniram enjoyed more years of fruitful evangelistic teaching work to the Burmese people. It can truly be said that Jesus is the hero in this story. And in the books of what combined as we know the Bible, and his followers, Adoniram and Ann, were just faithful servants to the Lord who denied themselves, took up their cross, and they followed him, who gained by losing everything. They lived out Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And they also lived out Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. That says that Jesus told his disciples that if any one of you will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There have been literally millions upon millions of people who have denied themselves and taken up their cross and followed Christ. The question this morning for you is this: will you deny yourself? Will you take up your cross? And will you follow Christ? I'm going to ask the praise team to come. But the question still remains for you as they come. The question remains for you: will you deny yourself? God may not call you to live overseas, but he may call you, he is calling you to be willing to do that. God may not call you to give up everything you have, all your wealth and possessions, but he's calling you to be willing to. And he's calling you to follow him. It's a privilege and a desire for us here at Crossbridge that God would call out from among you someone that would go and say, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross and I'm going to follow Christ to this country, to this place. Or maybe someone in our congregation, our church would be blessed as someone who comes, I'm going up here and I'm going to start a church, or I'm going to help renovate this church. I'm here for that. It would be a pleasure for us to honor that. You see, because he's worthy. But you got to believe that. The question is, do you this morning? Would you stand with me? Because every one of us here this morning, every one of us here this morning, are going to have to make a decision. Will we deny ourselves? Will we take up our cross daily? And will we follow Christ daily at the extreme cost of losing everything? Would you? Why don't you make that decision today and cry out to God to help you follow that each and every day of your life? Because the reward is worth the sacrifice. Father, bless our people. Help us to grasp the truth of gaining by losing, that we may walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling, that we would love you with all our heart and our soul, that we would truly be a true disciple as defined by you in our text, and we would love you with all our heart. I just want to say, Father, we love you, we trust you, and we ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Would you sing?
Thank you for joining us. Feel free to share this message, but please remember, don't change it and don't charge for it. The Lord's message is for everyone, and it should be free.